was making. I think it was a few days ago, actually. I was praying about something that was troubling me, and I just felt something was wrong. I guess I was aware of my own uncertainty, doubts. And the Spirit just spoke to my heart. Do you know that you belong to me? Do you realize you're family? And at that moment when I was praying, I didn't realize that. I was troubled by something, and I was asking God for an answer, and God seemed very distant. And you know how it is. We can try to word our prayers a certain way, and we can put a lot of energy into them, but sometimes there's just that doubt because we're not really aware of God's intent toward us. And in my heart at that moment, there was an illumination, and I realized that I'm not praying to someone that's separate from me, a stranger that I've got to convince that what I'm asking for is important and he should do it. But I belong to him. I'm his child. We're family. The same words can be uttered in our prayers, but when we realize we're family, there's a confidence that we have in our heart. We're able to lay it at the Lord's feet and leave it there and trust him. So much focus is made, I think we put on our own, what I would call intent toward God, isn't it, in our life? Do we love him enough? Are we serving him enough? Do we give him enough time? We're always examining our motivation as far as how we're relating to God, and that's a good thing. But a greater need and the greater focus needs to be on, do we understand God's intent toward us? Do we understand how God sees us? We are his family. We are his children. He sees us as one with him, not separate beings that have to get their act together, and someday in the state of heaven we'll achieve oneness with him. He'll be pleased with us. No, through Jesus Christ and through what he's done on the cross, we have that oneness now. And God sees us the same way he sees his son Jesus. His heart is one with our heart. We totally belong to him. So God's intent toward us, it's important that I think we get down to, in the core of our being, that question. Do we believe the love that he has for us? Our relationships in life are often defined, aren't they, by how we think. They're defined and limited by our thinking. Think about a desire of your heart to be intimate with another human being, different points in your life, and you realize your heart has wanted the closeness, but often our greatest enemy to that closeness is our thinking. In our minds, we have a very acute awareness of our wounds. That's where the doubts are. That's where the fears are. So in your heart, you can crave that closeness with another person. Yet your mind can become like a prison, blocking the way. Well, something different happens. There's a reversal as far as how we relate spiritually. And I want to say, in the natural, we try to get through those barriers of our mind so that our heart can have what it really wants, which is the intimacy. But spiritually, you don't get there by changing how you think. Think about when you came alive to Christ, the spiritual awakening, being a believer. Was it something that you talked yourself into or someone else talked you into? Was it a matter of giving mental assent to a truth? Someone preached a sermon and your mind organized it and said, yeah, that makes sense. Okay, I'm a Christian now. There was a point where you took a step of faith. You accepted something. It was beyond the scope of your mind. It wasn't done simply by giving mental assent to a truth. Your heart said yes, and you received Christ by faith, and then your mind came alive to that reality. That's how it works with God. We accept by faith the relationship he's created with us through his son, and then our thinking changes. Our thinking about who God is and who God is to us changes when we can accept the relationship that he has with us. Now, I think there's different ways of looking at this. And I think when you examine or just bring up the word God, think of all the images that come into your mind. And with every person, it varies, doesn't it? God. Hopefully it's a benevolent being you're thinking of. I think some people have been so damaged even in religion that they see God as a malevolent being. It's hard for me to say. Someone that's really not out for their good. But I think most people, when they think about God, and especially as Christians, we realize that God is benevolent. He loves us. He's good. But I think also with many, there's a distance that's involved in that equation. God is good, but he's out there somewhere. And it's very easy to fall into what I call the trap of the master and slave mentality. The image of God is there. He is my master. He's apart from me. I'm a slave and a servant. And you know, when you have that gap has to be filled with something, right? So if God's out there and we're here, we fill it with rules. We fill it with things we need to do to get to God. Isn't that how we create religion? I think it goes back to with Moses and the children of Israel when God delivered them from Egypt. What did God want? He told Moses, bring my people to my mountain where they can worship me. I want a kingdom of priests. God wanted a relationship with the people. Yet the Israelites looked and said, no, we don't want to be that close to God. Moses, you go up the mountain, find out what God has to say, and you tell us. So the people's own reluctance to have that living relationship and intimate relationship with God created a gap. They wanted to see God as their master, but not as someone they could be one with in relationship. And the prophet Isaiah, he speaks about God's desire and how God sees us. He says, I'll be your husband. God sees this relationship as a marriage relationship. Well, the Israelites under Moses wanted nothing to do with that. So when you have a gap, and I think often we create that gap, as the Israelites did, it's got to be filled with something. You can't have a vacuum. So God looked down and said, okay, the people don't want to come to my mountain. They don't want to be involved with me. They just want to get out of Egypt. They want to get out of bondage. They want me to bless them and do good things for them. Okay, well, here's how we'll fill the gap. Here's the law. And the law was given, a perfect law from above. And God said, this law stands between you and me. Here's all the things you need to do and you'll be blessed. And if you don't do them, things won't work out so well for you. And so as we read the Old Testament, we understand the life under law. How did the Israelites do with it? Well, like any human being, not too well. We all can have a perfect law, but being human, we're not perfect. And we can't do the law perfectly. So you have this gap, and you have this mentality of God being the master, we're the servants and slaves, and the focal point is our obedience, trying to get it right so we can please God. Then 2,000 years ago, that whole plan is disrupted. Jesus Christ comes. He said, I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Remember he said that? He did that. He gives his life, and all of a sudden, there is no gap between us and God. He becomes the bridge that fills that gap. And instead of what we couldn't do to please God, Jesus Christ totally pleased him by giving up his life. And through him, we are now family with God. It's not a matter of what we do, what we try to do. It's a matter of what's been done for us. We have that living relationship. Turn with me to John chapter 14. As long as we have the mentality of God is only a master and we're only servants and slave, we're always going to have the mindset of the law. And our focal point will be on our sense of duty, of what we have to do to make God happy. When we can accept the relationship that Jesus Christ has created for us with the Father by his death and resurrection, that we are one with God, and read John 17, Jesus makes it very clear that the oneness he had with the Father, we have with the Father and the Son also. Then instead of being under that mindset of the law, we have an awareness of grace, an awareness of belonging to him. John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is what he did for us. Before Jesus, the way to the Father was through the law, and no one could get there. It's one of those things where you can't get there from here. But Jesus came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now you have access to the Father through me. This is the reality of our life. Yet, how many of us and how many believers carry that bondage in their thinking of, I can only get through God by the law. What I do, what I don't do, the shoulds, the should nots. We all have that, don't we, in our mind? We all have our own personal version of the law. Our own little personal version of religion, the Christian religion. Our doctrines, the things we ought to be doing. And we somehow think that how well we fulfill those things determines whether or not we have a relationship with God. If you have a bad day and do a lot of bad things, you probably feel a little bit more distant from God, don't you? Don't you? I mean, I feel that. Don't you feel emotionally? If you have a day where you're aware of all your failings and all your faults, you feel God real near, you probably think God's just kind of backpedaling a little bit, moving away from you. There's a day when you do a lot of good things and you kind of take on the nature of Mother Teresa and you're really in the flow there with giving and blessing, and you probably think, well, God must be closer. Look at all the wonderful things I'm doing. Unfortunately, we tend to be more aware of our bad days than our good days. And being human beings and being prone to guilt and self-condemnation, it's generally a more negative picture. But that image is false. God doesn't move in and out of your life depending on how well you behave. Now, maybe other people in your life have done that, right? You've had approval taken away when you disobeyed and approval given. You were rewarded when you did good. The reward punishment system certainly is used in our human relationships. But that's not how God relates to us. He doesn't distance himself when we are not acting in a way that we think God wants us to act. If we feel like I can't be pleasing God with what's going on with me right now. The relationship is set. We belong. We're family. The love is unconditional. So even when we fail the conditions that we have in our life of this is what I need to do to please God, he never withdraws his love from us. Now, why is this so important? Because this is the reality of grace. It's not that you don't focus on your behavior or we don't try to do things better. You know, it's not a matter of saying, doesn't matter what I do, God's going to love me anyway. We're always going to strive for that perfection, to grow. That's a good desire within. But the difference is to know that your relationship with God is not affected by your successes or your failures as a human being. And when you know that, and you know that you are established in his grace, then I think we can pursue growth. We can pursue all the good things. And it's not a legalistic thing going about it, because we're not trying to get God's approval. Because he does approve of us, we can be the best we can ever be. Do you see the difference? One is, if we don't know our oneness with him, we're in a hole trying to somehow perform to get out of the hole. The other is realizing Jesus Christ pulled us out of this hole of humanity and made us one with the Father. We don't have to perform, therefore, we can act in a spiritual way. We can grow and give ourselves to the things that God has for us. I really believe right now God wants to change the mentality with his people. Away from the distance, away from the God being the big master, and we hope he's a good boss and not a bad boss. You know, it's like at work. You have a good boss, he's going to treat you well. You have a bad boss, and it's like every mistake you make, he's going to be beating you up, right? Or she's going to be beating you up, whatever the case may be. Too much of that mentality seeps in and is a part of the way we think about God. There is a moving of the Spirit, I believe, to bring revelation that God is not our boss. Yes, he is master, and yes, we are his servants. But the true definition of our relationship with him is we are his children. He is our Father. Nothing can ever change that. John chapter 15, verse 13. It's interesting, Jesus with the disciples. And of course, they were his followers, and they were very focused on how well they were following, right? Here was the Son of God. Here was the Savior of the world. Here was the one that was changing life right before them, working miracles. So they wanted to be good followers, and Jesus turns to him, John 15. Let's start with verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Okay, Jesus is laying a condition here, isn't he? You are my friends if you do what I command you. What did he command them? Love. Basically, he's saying if we're not moving in love, we're not going to be aware of the relationship of friendship we have with them. So this is not a commandment like you got to do these 10 things or I'm going to withdraw my friendship from you. Basically, we only know that true relationship and intimacy with God if we're moving in love because God is love. Verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now, there's a change of relationship here. Under the law, the people saw themselves as slaves, basically, trying to get it right, to do the things that God told them to do so they could be blessed. Jesus here is with his disciples. They're carrying that same mentality, and all of a sudden he's saying, I'm changing this relationship. You're my friends. Everything God tells me, everything he's going to give me, is yours. Now, this did not change because of what the disciples did for Jesus, or because they were such excellent followers. They got it all right that he said, here's how I'm going to reward you. These same group of people, in a very short time later, would deny him and hide behind closed doors after he died on the cross. They failed as followers, didn't they? So it wasn't based on what they did. Jesus looked at them and said, this is what I'm going to do for you. You are now my friends. Do we get it? I think we carry this deep conditioning that to have a better relationship with God or for things to change, we've got to make it change because of what we do. Yet the reality is our relationship with the Father changed because of what the Son did. Jesus looked and said, it's not a matter of you deserving this, but I want you to be my friends. I want to share everything with you. That's God's intent toward us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to see, I think, as we embrace this and accept this relationship, that God sees us as his children. The emphasis is not on what we need to do to make it happen or to please God or to be spiritual. We all have that drive in us. But when you realize that it's set, that God has done it by his grace, then your focus is, God, how do I experience this wonderful revelation? Not how do I get there from here? I'm already there. How can I live it out? How can it be my reality? 1 John chapter 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, for such we are. Such we are. Why are we children of God? Because the Father has loved us so much. That's what he's created with us. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now it says we're children of God. That's a reality. But it yet doesn't yet appear what we shall be. And that's the dilemma of being human. The truth is we are as children, but when we look in the mirror, we see something else. And that's where it becomes an issue of faith. You look and you say, I'm a child of God, but I'm looking at all these imperfections. I'm looking at these faults. And when you stop using religion as a crutch to try to say, if I could just do this right, if I can just do this better, I'm sure then I'll get to where I need to go. Realize that you are a child of God right now, with all your faults, warts, and everything else. But you don't see it. We're not aware of it. How do we break into that awareness? It's not by our performance. The more we strive in a religious way, I think the further we get away from His grace. Because somehow we believe that it's by our efforts we're going to produce something that's going to make a difference. And God is looking down and saying, it was by my effort in giving my son that everything is different for you. So instead of us trying to perform because we have doubts and fear, God wants us to let go and say, I want you to believe in what I've done for you and trust me. You look in that mirror and you see your faults, but that's not the reality of who you are. What are you going to believe? Your personal history and what's happened to you as a human being, those things can be true. And I think a lot of it distorts with us. Because of a negative self-image, we look at our history and we don't even have a clear picture. We can look at events that have happened to us. But how we've interpreted those events and what they mean to us can be very distorted. God is saying, you look at all that, I want you to see something deeper. I want you to be aware of how much I love you, of how I see you, how much you belong to my heart. You are my family. And the only way we can accept that is by faith. It's a leap of faith, isn't it? Trust. But that's what it says in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You keep looking and let that hope build within you, that faith. Accepting the relationship God has created with you in Christ. And as we accept that by faith and we have that hope, there's a purifying that goes on. And you keep looking in that mirror, and as that purifying goes on, you begin to see something different than just your human history and what's happened to you. You become aware and more aware of who you are in God. That spiritual awareness grows, but it hinges on our believing what God has said about us. He's designed this so perfectly, I think. Made us human with all our flaws. The openness we have to fear and doubt, you may think that's a big mistake, like I'm the only one that's like that, why can't I just get it right and not have any more doubts? No, God designed human beings to fail. He designed us to be imperfect so that our growth and our coming to know Him would not be something we could accomplish in our own resources and strength. It could only be realized by faith. What a perfect design. How deeply humbling is that experience, isn't it? To think in our humanity, even in the highest form of our humanity, we can never know God. But when we humble our heart and let that faith out that we have inside and begin to accept and believe and have that hope, we begin to embrace the reality of who He is, and He becomes real to us. He appears to us. I was going to mention a few other things, but I think I'll stop here. In Galatians, you can look at, talks about in chapter 4 about how we're heirs. And how often I think if God is just a master to us and we're just servants, all His promises are somewhat distant, aren't they? It's kind of like, boy, I'd love to have those wonderful things in my life, but I think the more the distance that we see, it's kind of like those promises might as well be on another planet. So we keep asking God, will you do this for me? Will you do that for me? Not realizing He's already done it. We're heirs. An heir means that everything that He is and has is yours. Galatians 4:7, you can read that later. But you see, if we're family and He's our Father, we realize the promises are not something foreign that we're trying to bring into our realm of reality. They belong in our life. All of them, they belong in our life. As we accept this relationship of God being our loving Father, we become accustomed to living in love. 1 John 4 talks about perfect love casts out fear. And what does fear have? Punishment. As long as there's that relationship of distance, of master and slave, there's always that fear of punishment, doing the wrong thing, God being upset with you. That's not the way it is. God is love, and his perfect love casts out fear. Therefore, his perfect love casts out that whole sense of, I need to be punished, or I deserve to be punished. You ever get that feeling? That's not from God. That can come from the law. That can come from you looking and saying, well, I've disobeyed and I've made these mistakes. I deserve punishment. That's not how God sees you. You see, when we accept his relationship with us, that he's daddy, we can also accept our life in his love. We can live in love. Can you imagine a life where our focus is just on experiencing and manifesting the love of God? And not about this whole system of rewards and punishment and having to earn this and be worthy of that. That's the way it's meant to be for us as believers. We're meant in this life to experience his love and emanate and manifest that love to one another. Somewhere in the Word it talks about crying out, Abba, Father. What is that? Daddy. He wants us to have that closeness with him. He wants to be that personal to us. He wants each and every one of us to realize that we belong. Amen. Let's stand. Yes.
I'm seeing the Spirit is flowing through here, and what we need to do is
I have something for you, David. John 15:13. The scripture that the Lord gave me before he started to speak. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And you read this, so I'm not going to read it again. You have friends here, David. Born by the Spirit, a family. And you and the brethren and the sisters that you have here have been anointed by the Lord to speak a word that is alive and living. And I don't know how to exactly express this except to say that everyone here is been brought together through the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And this body is living and breathing. And there is a spirit of prophecy upon this church, and you have friends. You have prophets. You have so much here. And I just bless all of you to be aware of the importance of the oneness that we have. I want to thank you for being my friend. I want to thank the Lord for bringing me here. Jesus loved the Father, and he followed the Father. The relationship with the Father meant everything to him, but he knew why he was coming. He knew that he had to lay down his life for us. And why? Because he needed friends. He needed a family. And what does he say? Philip, the disciples who walked with him, who couldn't understand that Jesus was totally motivated by a relationship that he wanted with the Father. That's what drove him. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me, who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name."